Y'all are here. Go ahead and find it. We're going to actually, as we begin our time in the Word today, I got a little bit of a different, I don't know if you call it illustration, demonstration for you this morning. And some of you know exactly what this is up here if you've seen it before. But this is something called cup stacking. And I had never heard of cup stacking until maybe 5 or 6 years ago. And my kids went off to camp. And the camp they were at, when there was bad weather, the camp director would get these cups out and let the kids play with these cups. And there's actually a sport, or if you want to call it that, competitions where they cup stack. And there's this thing called a cycle. And I wanted to show that to you because it kind of ties into something we're going to be talking about here. But Madison volunteered, this is my daughter Madison, volunteered to help me illustrate this because I wasn't sure if I could talk and do this at the same time. That's not that coordinated. So the cycle looks like this. You start off and you stack the first three cups, and then in the middle you stack six cups, and then you stack the other three cups. Then you got to tear all that down, and then you move over and you stack six cups again, and you stack the other six cups again, and you tear all those down, and then you take two cups off and you stack 10 cups in the middle, which she's going to do here. And then you tear all those down. Yeah. And you end up back here with three cups, six cups, and three cups. That's where you started. That's what's called a cycle. Nice job. Now, my kids came back, and they were kind of into this. They had friends that were doing it, and they were trying to see who could get faster. And they got Dad involved in it. And I started to try this and thought I was doing pretty good. I mean, I was kind of keeping up with them at least for a while. And got it down to around 20 seconds or so. And again, I thought I was doing all right. And then we came across this video. And this is the world record in cup stacking. So here we go. Okay. 5.93 seconds. That is the current world record. You can go ahead and sit down. So yeah, after I saw that, I realized how far I still had to go in terms of learning how to stack cups and to do it quickly. Sometimes when we're practicing something, sometimes when we're working on improving in an area in our lives and in something that we're wanting to get better at, it helps to see someone who really knows what they're doing. Just to get an idea of what the possibilities are of sort of what we're kind of aiming toward and where we want to go with what we're working on. This morning, we're continuing our study in the book of Philippians, and we're going to be taking a look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. So this morning, as we look at Paul's prayer, I want to kind of look at that as sort of an example of what is possible. Now, I don't want you to go away from here thinking that somehow I said, you know, some prayers are good and other prayers, our prayers aren't good or bad in some way or not a good thing. Because the reality is this, all prayer is a good thing. Anytime we come before our Lord and humble ourselves and enter into His presence and we want to converse with and have a time with our Lord and our Savior, that's a good thing. Prayer is always a good thing. And yet it's something that it is a discipline of the Christian life. It's something that we can improve in. It's something that we can find our way and make improvements in. Like, for example, we would all agree that praying more frequently is a good thing. As we develop in our prayer life and the discipline of prayer, learning to pray more frequently is a good thing. Learning to spend longer periods of time in prayer in terms of just being in the presence of God and listening to God and meditating on His Word, that's a good thing. This morning I want to talk about the content of our prayer because I think we can also improve in what we're praying about and how we go about praying. I'm not going to look so much at the mechanics of prayer, although there's things we can learn there as well, but we're going to look at the content of the prayer. In particular, we're going to look at the content of Paul's prayer here. So if you have your Bibles, open them up. Some of you already have, to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to begin just by reading what Paul writes here. He says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Would you pray with me as we just get started and look at that passage? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for being here in our presence, for the great time we've already had to worship and just to lift up your name. God, we thank you that we have the privilege of being able to gather in relative safety and security. And again, just a reminder that there are many who have sacrificed much that we might have that right and privilege. God, now I just pray that as we look into your word and as I share from your word, God, that you would guide my thoughts. And Lord, that by your spirit, you would also work in the hearts and the minds of your people, that they would hear what you want them to hear and leave knowing that they've met here with you. And we'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at Paul's sort of fellowship, his relationship, how he talks about this great affection that he has for the Philippian church. But he started that passage with this thought. He said in verse 3, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." And then he kind of went on and talked about the relationship. And now we're picking back up with this thought about his prayer. And he shares the content of what he's praying for them. He shares that with the Philippian church. "This is what I'm praying for you." Now, we could spend a couple of weeks easily on this prayer. As I read it a minute ago, I was just struck again every time I read it by the content of this prayer, the depth of this prayer, and how he packs so much into such a small amount of space. But I really want to take a look at all of it together this morning. And I want to do that because as we talk about this prayer, I want to challenge us with this thought. How do we pray for one another in this body of Christ? And I want us to think about the content of our prayers. How do we pray in terms of the content of our prayers? And I don't want to suggest that you have to use the exact words that Paul uses here, but in terms of the concepts and the ideas and the things that are on his heart as he prays for the Philippian church, I want us to think about adopting Paul's prayer, if you will, the contents, the things that he's praying about as we pray for one another. Let's adopt Paul's prayer as our sort of ongoing prayer for one another here at Siloam Springs Bible Church. If that's the case, then where do we begin? Where do we begin in our prayers for one another? And Paul, we're going to begin the same place Paul begins when he says that your love may abound more and more. Let's pray, first of all, let's pray for love that abounds. For a love that abounds. Now, when we first look at that verse, one of the questions that comes to my mind, and apparently it comes to a lot of people's mind, because as I was reading some of the commentaries and things this week about this passage, one of the questions that everybody wanted to ask is, a love for what, right? There's no, Paul doesn't give sort of the object of love. He says that your love may abound. Well, what are we supposed to love? Love for, and there was a couple of things that people tried to suggest and think through, and both of them make sense. One is that it would be a love for God. Paul's been talking about their partnership in the gospel. And so it would make sense that he would go on to talk about and pray for their love for God, their love for the gospel, their love for Jesus, their Savior, to abound more and more. Well, the other suggestion that some scholars, they like to debate and argue and discuss things. That's sort of what they do. But one of the other suggestions is that it would be love for one another. We're going to see later in the book of Philippians that there's some conflict going on in the church. And so some suggest that Paul is praying that their love for each other would abound more and more, so that it would help with the conflict that they're experiencing. Now, you may remember, some of you, that if you were here one of the Sundays when I came to candidate, I preached on or talked about the great commandment. Jesus is asked, what is the great commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And he says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we talked about how these two things are tied together. That to love God, I'm also going to be loving my neighbor. And if I love my neighbor, if I'm going to really love my neighbor, I need to love God and have a love for God first. And we talked about how those two things are integrally tied together. They really can't be separated. And so as I was looking at this, and there were a couple of others that agreed with me on this, is that to me, what makes the most sense here is that I think Paul intentionally doesn't give the object of the love. I think Paul knew exactly what he was doing when he left that part out, because it is a love for God and a love for others that is to abound. That we're to abound more and more in our love for each other, in our love for God, in our love for the lost, in our love in general. That's what Paul wants us. He wants us to abound in a love that is like God's love. The better question to ask over what's the object of the love, the question that we should really be asking and we want to answer is what is our love to abound in? Abound means to produce something, to make something happen. And so what is it to abound in? And he gives us a clear answer to that in this prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge and depth of insight. Now, there's something to understand about this knowledge that he's talking about. He is not speaking about sort of an academic kind of knowledge of facts. Paul is wanting a love that abounds more and more in knowledge, but it's a knowledge of God, a knowledge of who God is, a knowledge of what God is like, what his character is like, a knowledge of God's word and his will and what he would have for us, his plans and his purposes for the church and for the world around us. It's a relational kind of knowledge, which makes sense because if this knowledge is abounding out of love, it makes sense that it's sort of a relational kind of knowledge. And the impetus for it is the love that we have for God and for other people. We want to know more. We want to know more and become better. When I was in college and I first met my wife and we began to see each other and the relationship started and grew. And as my affection and feelings toward her strengthened and moved into a real strong sense of a love for her, then there was an increased desire to know her more and to learn more of her and to spend time with her. And so it was very much a relational kind of love and a relational kind of knowledge. I wasn't wanting, facts about, her birth date and how tall she is and what kind of, those kinds of things. It wasn't what I was looking for. I wanted to know her. So Paul is praying that we'll have a love that abounds more and more in a knowledge, a relational knowledge of our God. The second thing, then, that he wants our love to abound in is a depth of insight. Now, on the face of it, that depth of insight is, it appears that this is almost redundant, right? I mean, when we think about insight, what we think of is sort of something that we, grasp in our minds. It's a sort of a cognitive term, that my insight into something is greater. And that's certainly true. But I need to tell you that there's also in this phrase a very strong sort of moral overtone to it. And so it's a knowledge of God. We're abounding in a knowledge of God, a relational kind of knowledge, a love for God, but it's also in an insight into God's moral will, if you understand his moral will, his desires for us in terms of how we act and what is right and wrong. And so again, we kind of see this balance that Paul's bringing, that our love is increasing more and more. We're abounding in this love, and this love then is producing in us a relational kind of knowledge, but also then a desire in us to be obedient to God's moral will, his moral purposes. We're not going to just sort of do whatever we think feels right, but we're going to want to do what God desires for us. We're going to seek that out and gain insight into it. Now this is already would be a great prayer to pray. But this is just the first point. He's just getting started, and he's leading into more. That this love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that, okay, we got to have this first part, so that you may be able to discern what is best. The second thing we want to pray for in a large category is we pray for one another. Let's pray for discernment of the best. Now, as I said, this is the second part, but we have to have the first part. We have to have the love that is abounding in knowledge and depth of insight. That's an essential part as we move into, because it says, and so that, it's in order that, the first part happens, in order that we might be able to discern what is best. A lot of times we find ourselves, if you're like me, I'm often praying that I will be able to understand, or that God would reveal sort of to me his will. We want to know God's will. And I'll confess, I mean, for the better part of 6 months to a year, I was praying, and many of you were praying that as elders and me as the potential pastor would know God's will, right? And we pray that often. But here's the thing about that prayer. If God is going to reveal his will to us, we first have to be able to recognize his will. We need to be able to discern his will. And the way that we get to the place where we can really see when his will is revealed to us is by gaining that knowledge and that depth of insight as our love is abounding more and more. When we were getting ready to move here, the house that we're living in, many of you know we're renting the house we're living in right now. We had actually entered into a contract to purchase it, and we were going to rent and then purchase when our house sells. And so when we got ready to do that, we needed to do all of the things that you would normally do when you purchase a house. And so before we moved in and began renting, we wanted an inspection done on the house. And so that, you know, we knew that we didn't do any some of the damage we've done now, but, you know, we didn't do any of the damage that was originally there, right? And so we contacted Kyle Rogers from the church, that's his job, that's what he does. He does house inspections. And so we talked to Kyle, and he came over, did the inspection while we were still living in Kansas, and he sent us a file with what he'd found. And it was like 40 pages long, right? And it had everything you could imagine in it about that house. I mean, he knew exactly where to look and everything to look for. I told my wife, we're going to keep this thing because I would have never found, I mean, probably 90% of it, you know, of the things. And he said what was good about it and what things we might want to look at fixing and so forth. Now, I would have never been able to discern those things because I didn't have the knowledge or the insight to do it. So we need to have first this love that's abounding in knowledge and depth of insight so that we can discern, so that we can discern what is best. You know, I've actually had in my office numerous times, and I'm thinking of one time in particular, I've actually had somebody sitting in my office seeking counsel and saying that she was convinced of God's will in a particular matter, and sat there and opened up God's word and showed her in black and white, as clear as day, what God had to say about that. And it was very clear that what she wanted to do was not in keeping, or what she was trying to convince herself and me that was God's will, was very clear in God's word that it wasn't God's will. That he had revealed his moral will in this matter, and it was very clear what that was. And we talked about it, and I tried to show it to her, but there was no willingness to see or discern. Why? Because the love that abounds in knowledge and depth of insight, that foundational things, those weren't there yet. She wasn't prepared to see or to understand or to discern the will of God. Now, there are times in our lives as Christians where our progress in our walk with Christ is that clear. It's black and white. And if we know the Word of God and we have someone go to seek counsel and someone opens the Word of God, it'll be very clear to us what the will of God is in that matter. And there are times when that is the case. However, it's not always that clear. In fact, most often, it's not that clear at all. And so I think it's important to note here that what Paul prays for is not that you will be able to discern what is right, but you will be able to discern what is best. You see, a lot of times, far more often, our progress in our walk with Christ is really made up of a series of smaller decisions that maybe aren't in black and white, right and wrong terms, but it's a matter of discerning what is best in each situation. And where I'm going to go and how I'm going to develop spiritually toward maturity is really governed by these smaller things that are going on every day in my life. Let me give you some examples. How I choose to use what little maybe leisure time I have can impact where I'm going. Am I going to choose just to sit? You know, I've got 2 hours in the evening. I'm just going to sit down. I want to just tune everything out. I'm just going to vegetate in front of the television for a couple hours every night. Or maybe I'll choose to open up a book or read something. If I'm going to open up and read something, what am I going to read? Am I going to choose just to read the latest magazine or newspaper? Am I going to read a whodunit novel or some, you know, spy thriller kind of thing? Or will I open up maybe and read something that's going to challenge me in the way I understand God's word and the things I know about God and cause me to have bigger thoughts about God? Or maybe I'll use some of that free time to build and develop relationships with my family, or maybe with my neighbors, or maybe with a non-Christian friend from work or someone else. And so I'm going to use that time in that way. Let's stop and think for a second about how we use the gifts that God has given us, the blessings of God. And am I going to see those things as things that God has blessed me with to be a steward of, to return back and use for his purposes? Or do I just look at them as, hey, I'm doing well. This is my stuff. I earned it. I'm just going to do with it as I please. Or maybe we need to think about how we prioritize our time with God or our time with our family. Am I going to make the time to spend time in God's word, or make the time to do devotions with my kids and my wife and to spend time in prayer together as a family? Am I going to prioritize serving Christ in my life? We make all kinds of smaller decisions all the time that impact how we're developing spiritually. And please, I'm not trying to load up guilt and say we're trying to strive for some kind of perfectionism. That's not what my intention is in any way, shape, or form. But to help us to see that even though some things may not be wrong, it may not be what's best. I don't want you to think that I'm trying to tell you that it's wrong for you to sit down in the morning and while you're eating breakfast, open up the newspaper to catch up on the news or to catch up on your favorite football team or something. That's not wrong. That's not wrong at all. And there may be times where that's the best use of your time at that moment. So please, don't hear me saying that that's a wrong thing to do. But there may be other times where if one of your kids is sitting down to eat breakfast at the same time, maybe the best use of that time isn't reading the newspaper, but it's spending some time in conversation with your child. And so Paul's prayer is that our love for God, or our love would abound more and more in knowledge and a depth of insight, so that we'll be able to discern what is best. And as we discern what is best, and as we progress toward maturity in Christ, there is a result of that in our lives. And that brings us then to the next part of the prayer. The next part of our prayer is, let's pray for the fruit of righteousness. So that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. I kind of joined the pure and blameless in with the fruit of righteousness, because all of these are really tied together as the results of what's going on in this process that we've been talking about. And as we continue in this process, we're going to see results in our life. And the result in our life is that we're going to make better decisions about things, and even in the things that are more black and white, the things that are clearly, you know, right versus wrong. If the gal that had been in my office had been doing all of the smaller decisions and abounding in a love for God and a knowledge and depth of insight, discerning what is best, she would have been clearly able to see what God's will was in the situation that she was seeking counsel on. You guys have maybe heard the phrase, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Or maybe if you're older than me, you've heard that phrase. Maybe some of you haven't. I don't know. But an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. The idea being that if I, you know, keep myself, this example, if I keep myself physically fit and I exercise and I eat right and I do all the things that are necessary to care for my body physically, then hopefully I will prevent myself from having a heart attack and having to seek the cure, maybe a quadruple bypass surgery or something of that nature, which if you've been through, you know, is a great deal harder than exercise, right? Or eating what is right. The ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If I continue to abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight and continue to discern what is best and make good decisions about what is best, motivated by my love for God, then I will continue to grow and I will naturally begin to make decisions that cause me to be pure before God and blameless before men. We begin to see that this is a prayer about spiritual transformation. You see, Paul doesn't just pray. Paul isn't just praying for the church in Philippi, for the people there to do what's right or to behave rightly. He isn't asking for sort of an outward kind of holiness. But he's seeking God, asking for God to change them from the inside out. If I have a hole in my wall at my house, I can put wallpaper over it, right? And it'll look nice, but that hole's still there. And it just takes a little nudge and that's torn and we've got our hole again. Paul isn't praying for a quick fix from God, but he's praying that God would transform them from the inside out. Let's pray that our righteous acts, our righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, like Galatians talks about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that stuff doesn't just happen naturally, but it has to happen as we are transformed internally by Christ. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. All of this only happens within the context of a relationship with Jesus. That love that abounds happens because my love for Christ is abounding. That love for others that abounds happens because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. And that knowledge and that depth of insight and that spiritual discernment, all of those things happen through Jesus Christ. Which brings me then to the close of the prayer. Paul closes his prayer by saying, to the glory and praise of God. The last part of our prayer, let's pray that all of this is for God's glory. It's easy to read that passage and think of Paul's little there, that ending is just a tag on, right? Sometimes when we pray, we even just tag things on at the end. You know, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. And we may not even think about what we've just said, but let me just say that prayer is not, that's not just a tag on. When I say in Jesus' name, what we're talking about is we're saying, God, I am praying this because of Jesus. I am approaching your throne. The only reason I can even ask this is because of Jesus, because of your Son. And so I am praying this by the name, or in the name of, by the authority of Jesus, who is your Son, who has cleansed me. And I am approaching you because he has covered me with his righteousness. And now I can come before the throne of God. When I say in Jesus' name, there's a lot going on. And there's a lot being said there. When Paul says to the glory and praise of God, this isn't just a tag on. This is an essential part of the prayer. It's essential because that is the ultimate goal of this prayer. That's the ultimate purpose of this prayer. It is a prayer for our spiritual transformation, but it is not a prayer about us. That's important to remember. It's not a prayer about us. It is a prayer about the glory and praise of God. That is an essential thing to remember, because any of those other things that we've been talking about, while good and right, any of them can become idolatrous if that becomes our ultimate goal. Let me see if I can tell you what I mean. If we're praying for moral purity, and moral purity becomes our ultimate goal, moral purity can quickly slip into a sort of Pharisaic type legalism, or a perfectionism where the goal is for others to see how holy I am and how righteous I am. If we're praying and the goal for our prayers becomes adding more people into the body of Christ, the fruits of righteousness, and we want to see more people, we want to see more fruit, and so we want to see more people come, and that becomes our goal, that can quickly slip into personal kingdom building. Well, we're just interested in everybody seeing how great our church is. If our goal becomes sort of our own spiritual maturity as a body, and we want to be spiritually mature, and we can quickly become proud and begin to think that we're somehow better than everybody else, and we got it all figured out, and nobody else is as mature as we are. Any of those other things can quickly become idolatrous because they're about us. And so Silent Springs Bible Church exists to glorify God. It's not just an add-on. It is an essential part of our prayer. All of these other things, as they happen to the glory and praise of our God, who is the one bringing about transformation, bringing about spiritual maturity, who is the one that is bringing people to salvation, bringing people to faith in Jesus Christ, who is helping us to grow in spiritual maturity and be equipped to use the gifts that God has given us, all to the praise and the glory of our God. This is a prayer for one another, but it's really not about one another. We're not the goal. God is. Going back to that video of the kid that we saw in lightning hands. Amazing. He didn't get that fast by accident. He didn't get that good at stacking cups by just sitting down one day and spending a little bit of time. Oh, you know what? Look at this. Look at how, I'm amazingly fast. No, I guarantee you, he practiced that a lot. If we want to improve in our prayer, we've got to practice prayer. We need to be in prayer for one another. That's where it starts. It starts by taking the time for prayer. As I said at the beginning, any time for prayer is good time spent. As we pray, let's begin to adopt the thoughts and the ideas and the concepts and the content that the Scripture shows us for our prayers for one another. Before I close this in prayer, I just want to add one last thing. And that is that if you're here this morning, there may be some of you here this morning who have never experienced the beginning of spiritual transformation in your life. There may be some of you here that a love for God cannot be abounding love because it's never started. The Bible tells us that we were made to have a relationship with God. We were made to be in that kind of relational knowing God personally at an intimate level. But the problem is, if you've never experienced that, the problem is this, that we have a sin that keeps us from that. So Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross and he rose again so that sin could be erased and so that we could be back in union with God. We could have that relationship with God. That's why it says that all of this happens through Jesus Christ. It's as I put my faith in Christ that I begin to grow in a relationship with God and a love, an abounding love for God and knowledge and depth of insight and spiritual discernment. And God can then begin to transform my life spiritually. If that's you this morning and you need to begin that relationship with God, as we close in prayer, I want to just encourage you to let God know that. That's your desire, that you want to put your trust in Jesus and begin to walk with Christ. Would you pray with me?